And then fast forward a little bit, and then he prophesies in verse 7, but I will judge nation against, I will judge the nation, and they shall serve, said God, and after they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs. Now, here's an interesting one. When we look at Abraham, rewind slightly, end of verse 6, they became sojourners for 400 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Between God's promise of this nation and the realization. 400 years. What was going on in this country 400 years ago? That's a long time. So he's telling them, guess what? Let's go all the way back. Then he starts building it up a little bit. So then we go into some of the, so we talk about the patriarchs, isn't it? That's the 12 tribes. So verse 9. Jealous of Joseph, the patriarchs, that's those brothers. They sold him into Egypt. We then go into the Joseph story. And then it talks about verse 17. Let's read again. But as the time of promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph, and dealt shrewdly with our race, and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born. So we started with Abraham, the early patriarchs. We've moved through the incredible Joseph story, isn't it? What a type of Christ Joseph is. He goes in before. He's rejected. He's left to die. What an incredible type of Christ. He saves the nation by what he does. He forgives his brothers. It's an incredible story, isn't it? Then we've got Moses on the scene. Verse 20. At this time, Moses was born. I love this verse. And he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. So then we go into this cycle. Moses' life broken into 40-year chunks, isn't it? So it's 40 years. He was in the palace, as it were. Then there's the story, isn't it, where he wants to visit his relatives. Wanted, verse 23, he wants to see, it came in his heart to visit his brothers. And, of course, the whole thing with the murder of someone, he kills someone, he flees, he's in the wilderness. Big story, big chunk. Stephen is reminding them of their history carefully, systematically, with a purpose. So let's just fast forward a little bit to 35. So we're now into Moses. This Moses, who they rejected, so they brought them out of Egypt, who made you ruler and judge? This man God sent, both as ruler and redeemer, by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. That's a prophecy about Jesus. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel and spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Our fathers refused to obey him. So you can see he's not just giving them a history lesson. They're accusing him. They've got false witnesses. They're trying to trap him. This whole story is building up to them saying, listen, you are like these guys. He starts turning on. There's a reason why they stone him, and we're going to see. They're going to start getting cross with some of the stuff he says. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days. They worship idols. They make an idol. See, we live in a day and age where there are lots of idols. See, anything that we make, if you think about creation and the definition, as the creator, you are bigger than the created, isn't it? But somehow we create things and then we try to elevate them to the position of God. It doesn't work. It never works. Whether you're the kind of person that spent the whole night queuing for the latest iPhone. That's what they used to do in the early days, didn't they? We can create things, And we can idolize them, can't we? We can idolize anything. Anything that is bigger than God in our life is an idol. Ultimately, it can't replace God, can it? Only God is God. Only God is sovereign. And until we get that healthy, right relationship with God, we're out of order. And he starts turning it to them, saying, listen, you are just like those guys. God raises this incredible story up, raises someone to give you the oracles of God for you to follow, and you turn your back on it, and you start to idolize stuff that you have made. Okay, what I want us to do now is, Ruth found this fantastic clip of Waymaker, and it's got lots of the kind of history of the Old Testament, some of the stories, you know, them coming out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Seas, God giving the word. You see images of Jesus.
The Wayfarer clip is available on YouTube. Please check our website for a link to the correct address.
Did anyone else have a little tear, anything powerful? Isn't it great just to see those things, just to see the big story? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it? God wants to take us from slavery. There's a bigger picture. And that's the reality. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God. We need to raise our kids to believe the Bible is not about them, but it's about God. And it's about how we fit into his story. The Bible is about God and how we fit into his story. Isn't it? That's what history means, isn't it? For us, it's his story. And we often get it the wrong way around, and we make it about us, and we wonder why we're all a mess. But there's such an incredible release. There's such a freedom when we align ourselves with the God, the healthy relationship, that God-shaped hole inside of each of us. And he is that way maker. Those words are so true. He is a promise keeper. He has got us. He's got us in his hands. There is that bigger picture. Wow. Thank you, Ruth. Thanks for sharing that with me this week. That really blessed me. First time and second time. So let's get back to the text. Let's see where we're up to. So he starts reminding them of the story, the big story. So we're kind of around 41. They mess up, isn't it? They make this calf. And even when they get into the promised land, in verse 42, 43, there's a quotation from Amos 5 there. You know, that you took up the tent of Moloch. And Moloch was an awful, awful god. Literally, they would heat up this idol until his hands were red hot. And if you wanted God to bless you, you'd put your firstborn child on there just to kill the child. That's crazy. And that's the kind of gods that these people worship. Anything that we make can't be bigger than us, can it? And it will just lead to slavery, and it's awful stuff. And he reminds them of that's what your ancestors did. That's what you did. And then he goes into the part about the tabernacle. So before the temple, there was a tabernacle. They were given instructions of how to have a place where they could interact with God. And that's verse 44 to 48. The 48 is such a powerful verse. Yet the Most High does not dwell in the houses made by hands. Isn't that amazing? The Most High. Now, I love a big cathedral. I love the legacy. I love going to York Minster. I love just thinking about how long it took to do the foundations. But God does not dwell in buildings made by hands. That system is passed. That system passed as soon as the temple was rent in two. That way of approaching God. He does not dwell in those places. That doesn't mean we don't need places to meet and praise him and elevate him. But we don't need to change. He's everywhere. And actually, the only temple that he does dwell in, no buildings, where does he dwell? He dwells in us. That's where he dwells. It's in our hearts. It's inside of us. Isn't that amazing that the living God wants to indwell us? Isn't that amazing? Verse 49, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? See, a builder builds a building, but God is the builder of all things. So culminating this massive story that he takes them through, he's telling them how they've turned their back. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? You always resist the Holy Spirit. Have I ever resisted the Holy Spirit? Am I open to the Spirit? Am I open to God's working in my life? See, God is very patient. But ultimately, he will give you what you want. He will pursue you. He will chase you. Every day we have a breath. Every breath is a gift, isn't it? It's an opportunity to get right. But he does not overrule us. Will you always resist the Holy Spirit? And ultimately, if you say you don't want God in your life, or you want to resist the things of God, he'll respect that. And then he says, as your fathers did, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. It's talking about Jesus. This whole message, they falsely accused him. He's saying, actually, I'm not the one in the wrong. You are the one in the wrong. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. God does this incredible thing. He brings them his words, the law, and they don't keep it. So you can imagine, they hear this, they're not impressed. Verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is normally sitting. I wonder if Jesus was standing because he was getting ready to receive the first martyr. Stephen was the first martyr. I wonder if Jesus was there ready to welcome him. And he says, behold, it kind of makes it worse for them, doesn't it? They can't handle what he's doing, what he's saying. He said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. It was too much. They were busted. The conviction. They can't handle what he's saying. Their hearts are hard. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. He becomes a prominent feature in the book of Acts, and he's a prominent feature in the New Testament. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus, the way that Jesus left the earth, and the way that even as he's been killed, he's asking for forgiveness. Powerful stuff. This is real story. This is church story, martyr, witness. And isn't it an incredible, challenging story, how he faces death so boldly, so confidently, how God is with him, but he stands by what he believes. He's fully persuaded. See, we need to shape our lifestyle around the word of God. Not the word of God around our lifestyle. Stephen was all in, wasn't he? He started as a servant. He was prepared to stay early, stay late. He came to anything and everything. He just wanted to serve God. And somehow God uses him this way in a powerful way. And we'll see this coming up now. Saul, enraged. Saul goes Delali, basically, because he witnesses this stuff. And he really starts this massive persecution. But he can't resist. You can't resist God. You can't resist the bigger picture. Just want to, as we kind of tie our time to a close, and I want to give us opportunity to respond as well. It's great, isn't it, to be able to respond to God and what God is doing in and among us. But there is a bigger picture. God is sovereign. These guys that killed him, their hearts became hard. We can come from this and our hearts can be soft. Our hearts can be encouraged. See, water, what happens to water when the sun comes on it? Eventually it melts, doesn't it? What happens to clay when the sun goes on it? Sorry. What happens to ice when sun comes on it? It melts, doesn't it? What happens to clay when it's in the baking sun? It goes hard. And I want to be someone that's got a soft heart. I want to be someone that is moved by what God is doing, by what God is saying. And you can see Stephen's got such a soft heart. His heart is postured correctly. You can see the contrast in these guys. Their heart is so hard that they can't handle it. They're covering their ears. That stiff-necked person, that's kind of like an idiom, like an animal that won't be steered, that is just so adamant. Sometimes we can be like that. We can be so stubborn. But it's getting into that posture of humility, isn't it? And saying, let God be God. Let's align ourselves. Would you soften our hearts? And there's a lovely song, again, that Ruth shared with me. And it's Martin Smith. Some of us remember Martin Smith from Delirious. Freaked me out to think that he's 50 years old now. And I remember meeting the man before he became famous, as it were, in the Christian circles. And he really was a man of humility and a man after God's heart. And he's, I trust he still is. And he wrote a beautiful song. And it really does talk about this softening of the heart. And he actually sings it with his daughter, which is a beautiful thing. And let's just take some time. And as we just take a step back, obviously this is a big passage. There's lots going on here, but there is a big picture. Let's reason from the big picture. We do have a way maker. We do have someone that wants to bring us back to relationship. See, the first song, it had a cross there. See, and Saul is here giving permission, saying it's okay to be killing this guy. He goes on a rampage. But you know, that same Saul who becomes Paul that later writes, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's a soft heart there, isn't it? Isn't that encouraging? That whilst in the midst of all of this hardness of heart and they kill Stephen for his faith, in the midst of that, seeds are sown. And of course, we get the Damascus Road experience that's coming up in a few chapters' time. But isn't it amazing that even the hardest heart can be softened? Soften my heart, Lord. Soften my family's heart, Lord. Isn't it amazing that the man that was happy to see this Stephen die says those words, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not about me anymore. What's my legacy? What am I living for? Am I trying to arrange my life around the word of God, about around God, or am I trying to fit God into my life? So let's just let the words of this song minister to us and let them encourage us. Let's just do business with God and respond to him wherever you are right now. Maybe you need just a touch of God right now. Maybe you need some hope. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you need to set things afresh and just put him back into his rightful place. And at the end, I just want to give people an opportunity. If you want to say anything, pray anything, share a verse, we'll just have a little time on that. Thank you, Graham.